And we're continuing, as Liz said, to think about how the early church preached the message of Jesus, how they proclaimed it. And we're particularly looking at what we're saying is the seven or so sermons in Acts, kind of. And so how they got to the beliefs that we hold dear today. And we're up to Acts chapter 15, and the real passage is 1 to 35. And I thought, well, I'm not doing all 35 verses because there's football on, I'm told, later on. Netherlands versus Czech Republic, my husband tells me. And he goes, don't let us miss that. Well, that starts at 5. So I know we've got a lot to fit in. My goodness, if I'm still going at 5, I think the elders would have something to say to me. So we're not going to hear the whole passage. We're just going to hear selected verses, which will come up on the screen. And actually, it's the one-point sermon. So I actually haven't got a huge amount to say, because the simple thing I'm thinking about today is this question: how are people saved? How are people saved? That was a question they were thinking about in Acts chapter 15. And it came at a bit of a turning point for how and what the church proclaimed about Jesus. This big question: how are people saved? It's a good question. Being saved is something we talk a lot about in church. It's a phrase we use a lot. And spiritually speaking, let me remind you what it means. Spiritually speaking, it means all the stuff we do wrong, all our wrong actions and our thoughts and our attitudes, the words that we say when we're just cut up in traffic. Anyone else? Just me then, hey. Oh, Simon just laughed. You too, huh? Okay, minister and the elder, great stuff. But more than that, it's when we don't allow God to be in charge of our life. And all of that, the Bible calls sin. And they're not held against us as a grudge by God, because Jesus takes on the penalty of that wrongdoing that all of us do and puts them on the shoulders of Jesus on the cross. And we are saved from the consequences of our sin and where that would take us. And that paves the way for forgiveness, and it means our sin and our wrongdoing is no longer charged against us. Miraculously, it's charged against Jesus, and he pays the bill for that. So we don't have to. So then we can be forgiven by the grace of God. And that means we're completely forgiven. God forgets that we are rat bags. And he remembers it no more. The Bible says our sin is thrown as far as east is from the west. That is good news. But how are people saved is the question they were asking in Acts chapter 15. In Acts 15, a group of Jewish believers in Christ, were telling the new Gentile believers that unless they did all the things that would be expected of them as Jewish believers, which means circumcision, keeping all the rules and the laws, all the things that are still important to those in the Jewish faith, that if they didn't do all of that, as well as believing in Jesus, then they weren't really saved. You've got to do the Jewish bits as well as having faith in Jesus. And that caused a little bit of an argument. So let's hear what happens in verses 1 to 6 of Acts chapter 15. And it all happens at the Council of Jerusalem. Think big church meeting. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. Okay, thank you. So clearly there isn't just one way of thinking about how to have faith in Jesus at this moment in church history. There's a group of believers that come from a culturally Jewish background, and they want to keep those bits too, which is important to them. But they want to inflict all of that on everybody, saying you can't be saved unless you do everything that you would be doing if you were a Jew. So, of course, there has to be a church meeting, and like every church meeting, there is lively debate and discussion. If you've been to our church meetings, you will understand. And that lively discussion and debate sounded a little bit like this. We'll continue with our passage. After much discussion, you can imagine that much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles should hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Great stuff. We heard in one of our earlier sermons in the Proclaim series about that turning point when Peter, remember, saw that blanket full of unclean food, and God said to him, "Actually, who you consider unclean is not who I consider unclean. All are welcome. Go and preach to the Gentiles." And so this is a carrying on, in a way, of that conversation. And Peter stands and reminds everyone that God does not discriminate between the Jews and the Gentiles. And if God doesn't, why should the church be putting any more stumbling blocks in the way? And he says, it's all about grace. And the whole assembly became silent as they listened. That's quite a feat in a church meeting. That don't often happen, the whole assembly becoming silent. I wish it did. But there we go. And this fantastic verse, verse 11. No, we believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. It's by the grace of Jesus we are saved. Them, us, everyone. The dictionary describes grace as this: the divine favor towards man and woman, towards humanity, the undeserved kindness or forgiveness of God, divine love or pardon. Grace is often defined as God's unmerited favor. In terms of our everyday terminology, God is giving us something that we don't deserve. Grace is different from mercy, which could be defined as God not giving us something bad that we do deserve. Today we're thinking about grace. And that's an undeserved gift. It's free. It's God's richness towards us. It's his favor to us when we don't deserve it. Grace means that God deals with us not on the basis of what we deserve, but on the basis of who he is. He is love. He is generosity. He is forgiveness. Grace is God dealing with us because his character is grace and love. Not because we do anything to deserve it or earn it. And really, I think that's one of the biggest, most freeing truths that when we come to Christ, we're called to accept. Philip Yancey, in his fantastic book, What's So Amazing About Grace, says this: grace means there is nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there is nothing that you can do to make God love you less. Hurrah! That is good news. That is mind-blowing. There is nought you can do. Diddly squat. Nothing at all. That does not fit in to how we think, does it? Don't know about you, but I am certainly being brought up with the Protestant work ethic that in order to get anywhere in life, you have to work hard. You've got to put the hours in, you've got to do the toil, and then you get where you want to get. The idea starts right from the earliest beginnings when we're at school. If you want to get where you want to go at school, you've got to work hard. You've got to actually do your homework and revise, because that actually means you'll get the grades that you might deserve. Which all is good, by the way. I'm not saying, if anybody here is listening, that you don't have to do that. You have to do that bit. You have to do that bit. That's not wrong. But when it comes to our relationship with God, we can't apply the logic of the world to grace. and to salvation. But we still try. I do lots of funerals for just people who want a friendly minister through the funeral directors. And I always ask the question about where are you in your faith journey? And the number of people that say to me, well, I'm good. I said, are you? How? What have you done that makes you good? Well, I give to charity. Then people often tell me how they vote. I don't quite know what that's to do with it. But people, you know, tell me that they, you know, help little old ladies across the road. They don't steal, they don't mug, they don't murder. And that makes them good. And that must make them okay with God. I don't think it works that way. But we apply the logic of the world to our relationship with God. If we come to both church services and a fellowship group and at a push church meeting, then surely we are justified before God. If we tithe, if we serve, surely that means we are good with God. Grace tells us that, you know, you don't have to try all of that. I love you first. All of that is good. Don't stop doing all of that. But we don't have to earn our salvation. We don't get what we deserve, and we don't earn it. It's not ours by right because we've worked for it. It's ours because Jesus died for it. And he rose again. So we don't have to earn our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. And from the New Living Translation says this. God saved you by his special favor when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpieces. So my one-point sermon is this. We are saved by grace in Jesus alone. It's as true today as it was in Acts 15 when they were having a church meeting debating it. We are saved by grace alone. God dispenses grace, not wages. And that is freely given to us. Without cost. Not cost to us, but a cost to Jesus. So my question today to us all is, do you know? Have you said yes to this amazing grace? If you don't know the God that gives everything, so that you can be set free from the baggage of your sins. Even though we're rat bags and undeserving of that, then perhaps today is the day to find out more. You are loved more than you will ever realize. Your sin is dealt with. The price has been paid by Jesus on the cross. And if you say your yes to Jesus and you follow him, then your eternity is also secure. And that's what grace looks like. If you need to know today that God's grace is enough for your life, for your mistakes, for your past, for your present, for your future, then you need to say yes to a relationship with Jesus. to say thank you for the amazing gift of grace that is not cheap for Jesus, but it's free for us. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that we don't have to earn your love. We don't have to work hard to deserve salvation. But when Jesus opened up wide his arms on the cross, we thank you, Lord, that he said, "All are welcome." Lord God, when we strive to impress you by our works, remind us of amazing grace. And Lord God, if we don't know you or aren't in a relationship with you, Lord God, would you just convict us? Would you challenge us that without that, we are lost? We thank you and we praise you that we can only be saved from the consequences of our sin by Jesus alone. We praise you, Jesus. In your name, we pray as we continue to worship you. Amen.